Well, let me ask you a question this morning, and I think it's one that we might be hesitant to ask out loud, but it's one I think that we certainly all have dealt with from time to time. It's a very simple question. Is it right to question God? Is that okay? When events occur in our lives that we do not think are right or fair, where is God? When we see evil or godless people prospering, and when people that are innocent or that are dying or having to deal with things in their lives tragically, where's the justice of that? The psalmist writes, and we read that this morning, that your eyes saw my unformed body, and that all the days ordained for me were written in your book before even one of them came to pass. Just simply saying that every aspect of our lives has been set by God. And yet, I don't understand sometimes the way things happen. Why is it that this had to take place? This does not seem fair to me. This doesn't seem right. And as a Christian, can we ask God those things? And perhaps even more than that, when those things occur, how do I come to grips with them in my mind and in my heart? How do I make sense of things? You see, time was created by God. Look at the very first book of the Bible. In Genesis 1:3, it says, God created the light and the darkness the first day. That's time. Now, we are the ones that set things like years and months and weeks and days and hours and minutes so that we could track it, so we could determine things that were taking place. But the concept, the element of time itself, was created by God. And God controls the time. God has a set amount of time for each and every single one of us, for the different events that take place in our lives. And when we consider that, when we think about time and the things that take place through the course of our lives, we have to at some point come to the understanding that we don't have control over that. Now, that may sound like a simple thing to say. Well, of course we don't have control over time. And yet, how is it that we respond to things that take place? We respond as if we should be able to control those things, as if we should be able to have some measure of impact on what takes place. And if it doesn't happen the way that I want it to, I need to understand why. And yet God is beyond all of that. Jesus certainly understood the importance of time. In John 7, we read in John 7, 3-9 about how Jesus was working, Jesus was ministering, and the disciples came to him and they said, listen, Jesus, and actually, it's even more than that. It wasn't even the disciples. It was actually Jesus' brothers that came to him and said, Jesus, listen, you need to get out there and get moving around. You say you want to be known, that you want people to hear this message. This is what you need to do. You need to go to this particular town so people can hear you, so they can see you. That would seem to make good sense to me. I would think that would be good counsel. If I want people to hear a message, I need to get out there and say it and preach it where they can hear it. And that's what his brothers were saying to him. But Jesus looked back at his brothers and he said, listen, you need to understand the way things are working in my life. It is not time for me to go to Judea. It isn't time for me to step into that place. Because Jesus only did one thing. And he only did the things that his Father God told him to do. That's all that Jesus did. He said, I only do what it is I have my Father tell me to do. But he understood the concept of why it was important to do things in right order and in right time. And as God created the world, as he put it all together, you see it from the very beginning of Genesis and you go all the way through to the end of Revelation in 21:6, it says, it is done. He tells John, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's who God is. Jesus, hanging on the cross, then said, it is finished. It is done. The time has come to an end. And that is never more true, my friends, to understand the aspect of time than in our own lives today. And I want to tell you why this is heavy on my heart this morning, because I want to update you on what's going on with Jason. Those of you that may not be as familiar with this, or if you're listening to this sermon online, I want you to know what this is about. Jason and Cindy, of course, are members of our church family, have been coming here for, I don't know, probably what, about 8-10 months, something like that. I met them at a wedding that I was performing. It was in the backyard of some people's home, and we had done the wedding, and the groom had actually forgotten the marriage license. That's kind of important. You need the marriage license, okay? You need a marriage license, Heather, so make sure you gotta have a marriage license. Very important. So he had forgotten the marriage license, and I believe, looking back, that was a divine appointment, because as I stood in the backyard just kind of waiting, the wedding was done, and I was waiting to fill out the license, get all that taken care of. I'm just standing there, just waiting, don't know anybody, so I'm just trying to stay out of trouble. And there's Jason and Cindy standing there. So I walked over and introduced myself. I said, hey, how are you folks doing? Good. And again, as you look at Jason, big guy, tats all over him, just rough looking, but as big a heart as all outdoors. And so I began to talk to them about what I did, and they said, hey, we enjoyed the service and, you know, all of that. Where's your church? Hot dog. I love when people ask what my church is. That's just like a big old open door that I can just walk right in. And so I told them about us, and they said, well, you know, we've been sort of thinking about going to church, and we want to do some changes in our lives, and we just really think that God needs to be a part of it. And so I said, yes, he does. I said, that's exactly right. They said, well, maybe we'll come check your church out. I said, that'd be great. I have people say that to me all the time. Rarely do I see them. And that's okay, because certainly their intention is good and we don't know what God's doing. But Jason and Cindy came. And then they came back again and again. I had the opportunity several months ago to sit down with Jason, and we had about a 4-hour lunch. And he just shared with me his heart and where he had been and some of the things that he had been through. And as rough as Jason looks in his exterior, is as soft and gentle as his heart is on the inside. And he knew that God was after him, that he needed to change the way that he lived his life. Well, on July the 11th, as you remember, just a few weeks ago, Jason and Cindy were riding on Route 283 on Jason's motorcycle, and the rear tire blew, and the bike went down. And Cindy suffered some injuries internally with broken ribs and a broken collarbone, and a scapula was broken, but she had on a helmet. Jason didn't. And Jason suffered a traumatic brain injury, and he has been at Hershey Medical Center since that time on a ventilator and other machines that are keeping his systems going. And so the question has been, as we have been visiting, as I was spending time with Cindy, and as I would go to the hospital and just stand there and hold Jason's hand as best I could and pray over him, and I was reading the scriptures to him and just asking God, what is it you want to do? And Jason has a brother. That's all he has left of family is a brother. And they don't have a close relationship. They haven't been really together in about 15 years. He actually lives in Georgia. And he's been made aware of what's happening and the things that are going on. And the decision was made that this afternoon sometime they're going to remove all the life support systems from Jason. And we are now going to just say, God, what is it you want to do? Even in the midst of that, God is present. In the midst of what appears absolutely hopeless, God is there. We're going to go and we're going to gather around Jason's bed. Cindy asked that I come. I'm going to go down this afternoon at some point whenever they're going to do this. The decision, as I said, was made by his brother. To be honest, I believe it's the right decision because the doctors have said medically there is absolutely nothing that is going to happen that's going to change his condition. That there has been a severe brain trauma that took place, and they have done all the tests and all those things. They said nothing is going to change from his condition. Now, that's the medical report. Let me come over to this side. Now, let me give you God's report, because God can do absolutely anything. God can change any circumstance, no matter how dark, no matter how bleak it looks. God can change the circumstances according to his will. The question for us today, and what I just want to share with you just for a few moments, is how is it that we respond to something like this? How are we supposed to think? What is it that we're supposed to do? Because it's in these times, my friends, that our faith has got to remain resolute in who God is, that we do not waver, that we don't lose heart, that we don't somehow become fearful. To know that there are purposes and reasons for everything that takes place for those that are hungry after him. I've spent a lot of time talking with Cindy over these last few weeks. And can I tell you how absolutely blown away she has been by this family's love for her. I don't think she had any concept of truly what that meant, that we are a family. And that we can say those things when we're together in the room. And yeah, we hug each other and we talk. And it is, you're so warm. And that's the single thing we hear from every person that comes for the first time. Boy, I felt so welcomed. And everybody was so kind and so warm. And you are. It's a mark of who we are in this place. But she said, I have just been blown away by what you people have done for me. There have been several of you who've made meals for her, and some of you that we're going to call on probably here in the future, and Dottie has been spearheading that. I mean, what an answer to prayer that God would lay that on Dottie's heart just a couple of months ago, and then here we are at a place where this is needed, and it has been such a presentation and such a physical representation of God's love for Cindy and for her family. She said she's been having conversations with Jason over the last few months. And she said, I could share with you anything that I felt like I needed to, and I want to share these things with you. Jason, on July the 16th, in his hospital bed, had several of his friends come, an accountability group, and together they have celebrated 6 years of sobriety. And he did that from his hospital bed. Didn't know who was around him, but it's been 6 years Jason's been sober. Jason shared with me that through the course of his life, beginning with a tremendously dysfunctional childhood, that drove he and his brother away from each other. He lost a brother already that has died a number of years ago. Jason spent time in prison for things that he had done with people that he was with. He said, listen, man, he said, I own all of that. He said, I did it. I shouldn't have done it. He said, but I know that while I was in there, it gave me time to think about who I was and what I needed to do different in my life. It didn't happen overnight, but he said, I knew that something was happening. And I said, buddy, all you need to understand is we love you. Doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you did. We are all sinners saved by grace, every single one of us. And he said, I know. He said, I have felt that at your church, man. People just are glad to see me. I said, yeah, we are. But Cindy shared with me last night something that touched me deeply. Because she said, there have been times when Jason and I would leave the service. And she said, now listen, she said, I know sometimes you look back and it looks like he's sleeping. He wasn't really sleeping. He was listening to what was going on. I said, that's okay. I said, I don't mind. I've put people to sleep before. It's why I talk so loud and move around as much as I do. And I figure if I be active, you're... But she said, we would leave and he would turn to me in the car and say, did you hear what he said about this? And she said, well, of course I did. I was sitting right there. He said, no. He said, these are the kinds of things that I need to change in my life. He said, these are the things that need to be different about the way I'm doing things. Jason struggled, and Joe, I know he talked with you some about that, about his job situation, and I guess you guys talked a little bit about that. And Jason struggled for a long time at his workplace to the point where it was really impacting what was going on in their home. Cindy said, you know, for about the past 4 or 5 months, I haven't heard him say almost anything about his job negative. And she said, I know the only reason that was happening was because he was taking those things that he was learning in church and he was applying them to his life in order to see things different. My friends, that's why we're here. It's why we come together, is to see a difference in our lives because of Jesus Christ. Not to come and to learn more things. Not to come and to have more head knowledge. Not to come so we can check off our church attendance in our minds to go, okay, I went to church, I've been good, now I can go do my own thing. No, it's so that every single day the Word of God is making a difference in my life because we do not know the hours that God has given us. The 16th verse of what we read, the days are numbered according to God. There is not one of us in here this morning that knows how much more time we have. You say, Pastor Dave, that's not exactly encouraging me. It's not about encouragement. It's about understanding that when we live our lives, when we take the time to appreciate the people that God has put into our lives, when we take the time to say, I love you, to somebody that means a great deal. Say, oh, they know that I love them. No, tell them. Take your kids. Hug them again. When you take and put your kids to bed at night, just thank God for them because you don't know any amount of time that you are given this morning. They're going to remove all of the tubes. They're going to remove the breathing apparatus and all of the artificial means that Jason's being kept alive, and then he's going to be presented into God's hands. And God's going to do one of two things. He's either going to do a miracle that this man is going to someday get out of bed where the doctor said there is no hope. And God's going to say, I don't need to know that there's no hope because there's always hope in me. There's always what it is that I desire to do that can bring life to a dead situation. Or God's going to take his body home. He's going to take him home. Either one of those things will be the will of God, which makes both of them the right thing. Now, you may be saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, aren't we supposed to pray and just believe that God's going to only heal him? Yes, I want to believe that. I'm going to pray for that. I know that my God is able to do that. But like Jesus, kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, God, Father, I don't want to do this, but your will, not mine. That's our prayer this morning. Father, we want to see our brother get out of that bed. We want to see full function of his mind return. Where the doctors and everybody else has said it's not possible, we want to see that brother restored, but not our will, but your will be done. My friends, is that how we pray today? Is that our heart today? Not my will, Father, but yours be done. There are so many, I think, that walk in the permissive will of God. God has a perfect will for you. A perfect will. How do you go from permissive will of God to the perfect will of God? I think it's a very simple step. I come over here and I just simply say, God, whatever you want for me is what I want for my life. Whatever direction you want me to go, that's the direction I want to go. Whatever it is, Father, that you want me to know, however it is you want me to act, that's the way that I want to act. You say, well, you don't understand the people I have to live with. You don't understand the people I have to work with. None of those things can take priority and importance over the fact that I want to follow him. That's the most important thing of my life. The time of each person's life is set according to the perfect will of God. It's to his end. It's to his glory. It's to whatever it is that God desires. There are times when God will reveal those things to us. Many times we don't know. And it's in those times like today that our faith increases, that we say, Father, give me more of you. Do I know the reason why Jason is in the condition that he is? No, I don't. But I know God's got a plan. Some of you may recognize the name Richard Wombrand. I don't know if you know his name or not. Richard Wombrand was a Romanian, born in 1909, became a Christian. He was an atheist to begin. Ironclad, communist country, so it's atheistic. Russian ruled in early 1900s. But he became a Christian, and radically it changed his life. So much so that he began to preach in communist-controlled Romania. And he would travel and he would preach, and the military police of the state would come and say, listen, this needs to stop. This isn't a free society. You don't get to say whatever you want to say. You need to stop. And he wouldn't stop. And so he was arrested. And for 8.5 years, Richard Wombart was in communist prison, and he was tortured in horrific ways that nobody should ever have to deal with. And that all could have been over, they said, if you'll just denounce Jesus. That's all you have to do. Stop preaching, denounce your faith in Jesus, and you'll be free. For 8.5 years, he refused. He was finally released. And as soon as he was released, you know what he did? Went back and kept on preaching. He was actually turned in a few years later by a volunteer who was supposed to be helping him. And for another 5 years, he was incarcerated in prison until he was finally released again. Richard Wombrand founded an organization called Voice of the Martyrs in 1967. And the focus of that ministry has been to try to help and to aid Christians all around the world in places where they're being persecuted and where they're being physically tortured. My friends, that still takes place today. And they have focused on countries like Iran and China, North Korea, Vietnam, Ethiopia, these places where the Word of God cannot be proclaimed. Now, I would look at Richard Wombrand and I would think, why in the world would God allow a man who has done nothing but serve him to be tortured for 8.5 years, to be imprisoned for nearly 14 years, to have to endure all of that? What sense does that make? Until I begin to realize that God took what happened to one man and he has used that in order to birth a ministry that has impacted the lives of millions of people. A suffering that made no sense. An event that I would think should have been changed. He didn't deserve that. And yet God allowed that to occur for a purpose that was so much greater, to glorify his name. I don't understand why Jason is in the condition he is now. But I am absolutely convinced that God is going to use this in some way to minister to people who need to know who Jesus Christ is. And if I can ask anything of you this morning, knowing the fact that our time is unknown, when your last breath is drawn, where will you be? Where will you be? And if this morning you do not know without a shadow of a doubt that on my last breath, I am going to be looking into the face of Jesus, if you don't know that in the depths of your heart, I am begging you, do not leave this place without knowing that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. We don't know. And in times like this, the only thing I can do, and we're going to stand around that bed a little bit later this afternoon, and I'm just going to say, God, your will be done. Can I encourage you this morning that when you are facing those kinds of situations, your prayer is, God, your will be done. Help me to understand. Help me to accept. Help me to trust you to know that whatever it is that takes place, as a child of yours, it is to your glory and it's to your honor. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that you are in our midst. I thank you, Father, that you have called us together in this time. And God, while our hearts are heavy, and while, Father, there is grieving at some point, unless you move in a miraculous way that will take place, Father, we are not going to set our eyes on those things. We are going to set our eyes on you, our hope of glory. Believing, Father, without doubt, that Jason is either with you now or he's going to be with you very soon. Father, to know without a shadow of a doubt that you have the power, you have all authority over everything of our bodies, that you can raise him from that bed in full and complete wholeness. But Father, as your Son prayed, not our will, but your will be done. Father, I ask that if there is anyone in this room right now that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray, Father, that this be the moment that they give themselves to you. And I just want to ask you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, because I absolutely cannot conclude this without giving anyone here the opportunity to do that. And all that requires is just an acknowledgement on your part. I am a sinner. I need you, Jesus, in my life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, and I accept you as my Lord and Savior. If you have never done that, can I ask you just to slip your hand up and take it down so that I can pray over you? I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I'm not going to point you out or bring you up here. You're not joining a church. You are setting the course of your eternity with Jesus. The Bible tells us there is no in-between, that when we draw our last breath, either we are in eternity with him or we are in eternity of darkness without him. If there's anyone here that you are not absolutely sure, just slip your hand up and take it back down so that I can pray for you. Thank you, Father. Well, Father, I thank you this morning that we are together in this room with believers, those that know you, those that call you Lord. I thank you, Father, that you have brought us here for this time, and I pray even now, as we begin to leave, as we go out and the week comes, that we would never, ever take our eyes off of you. Father, I pray blessing over each and every one of my brothers and sisters. I pray, God, for families. I pray, God, for marriages. I pray for job situations, Father. I pray for health physically and emotionally and spiritually. I pray, Father, that in all of these things, that we will glorify you with every word that we say, with every action that we take, that our lives are given to you. Father, I just ask now again for Cindy, for Jason. Father, your will be done. I pray, Father, that in all of these things, that lives will be touched, that hearts will be turned, that an impact will be made by the life that this man lived, by the changes that you were making in his life, to your glory and to your honor. Father, bless us as we go. Keep us safe, I pray. And as we come back again, I pray, Father, that we will just be excited about the opportunity to worship you wherever we are. It's in Jesus' precious name that I pray all of these things, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, thank you, folks. God bless you. Wanted to remind you as well that we are going to be getting together for our church picnic on the 21st of September. There's a information that goes through on the mornings with the announcements, but we'll give you more about that a little bit later. My friends, love each other. Appreciate each other. Hug one another. Don't sweat the small stuff, because it really just truly isn't that important when you consider that in a moment things can change. So God bless you. Have a wonderful week.